Now, you guys that are preaching tonight, just relax. Just get up here and tell us what God's put on your heart. Tell it from the Bible, and we'll be out there. Everybody else, put on your smiling face to be an encouragement. You know, when I'm up here preaching, you can be grumping it up. That's okay. I'm used to it, you know. But with these new guys up here, you encourage them. Pay attention. Give your undivided attention to the Word of God as it's presented. All right, Josh, come ahead.
All right. Is this loud enough? Can you hear me? Yes? Okay, good. Not the loudest speaker. So, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. That's going to be where we're starting today. Some of you may be asking yourselves, Josh, as you get up in front of all these people, even though there's only 30 of us, are you nervous? And I would have to say, yes, I am. And you may say, Josh, as you get up in front of these 30 people, are you going to be able to fill 15 minutes with speaking? That's a long time to fill. And I would have to say, no, probably not. But I believe the Lord's given me a thought that'll be a blessing to us as we go into the new year. Let's start with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word that you have given us and the blessings that it is to us and the chastisement that it brings us. Please speak to our hearts today. Please speak through me. Help me not say anything of my own words, but only the words that you would want me to say. Please speak to hearts today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I was thinking what would be a good topic with being New Year's and the first day of the new year today. And I was thinking, what is something that all Americans face on January 1st of every year? And right away I thought of New Year's resolutions. How many people here have already made New Year's resolutions? Anyone? All right, three. Good, all right. I don't usually make New Year's resolutions on New Year's. I usually decide things or make resolutions for myself throughout the year. This last summer, my brothers and I decided that if we wanted to get better in sports, we like sports, and if we wanted to get better in sports, one of the main things that we had to do was get stronger. So here in Northport, they just opened a new activity center, the Morgan Family Community Center, and we decided that if we want to get better in the sports that we were playing, I was going off to college, my brother and I were going to be playing soccer at college, we had to get stronger. So we decided we would go to the Morgan Community Center 4 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and give ourselves off Wednesday and Saturday. Now, that may sound easy. It wasn't easy getting up, and we went in the morning, so we made ourselves get up, and we kept each other accountable by doing it that way. But that was a resolution that we had. We resolved in our hearts that we were going to, it's not exactly a spiritual resolution, but we just resolved that we were going to go get stronger by going 4 days a week throughout the whole summer. And it was tough. We missed a few days, but in the end, we were happy that we tried at least. So I looked up some statistics online about how many people make New Year's resolutions. And I found out that 45% of Americans make New Year's resolutions, which I actually thought it was going to be a little bit higher than that. But most of these resolutions are that, you know, a person wanted to quit smoking or they wanted to lose weight or spend more time with family or things like that. And these resolutions are good, but I wanted to find out if resolutions are biblical, if the Bible has examples of people making resolutions. So I started looking. First one I found was here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Go ahead and read that over to yourself and see if you can find the resolution that Daniel makes here in Daniel chapter 6. We all know the story of Daniel. King Darius set out a decree that all the Babylonians could only, and all the people in that area could only serve and worship him. Daniel, however, here in 6:10, says that Daniel resolved that he was going to pray three times a day. And Daniel made that resolution and decided that although King Darius set up this decree, since it was unbiblical, he was going to go against King Darius and serve the Lord God and still pray three times a day. Next resolution I find is in Genesis 6:22. You don't have to turn there. It's a story of Noah. And God told Noah that he was going to send rain for 40 days. And Noah resolved that he was going to finish the ark even when he was mocked and scorned. People didn't believe that there was going to be rain, but Noah decided that he would obey God and continue to build the ark. He made that resolution in his heart. Last resolution we're going to go over today is Joseph. And Joseph was a little bit different. He was thrown in prison because of Potiphar's wife, the lie she told about him. And Joseph resolved that even though he was wrongly thrown in prison, he was going to use it to make him better. And although he was in prison, he was able to obviously interpret the dreams and then come out and interpret the king's dream. And God greatly used him because of it. So by finding these three examples, I found that resolutions are biblical. They are in the Bible. Okay, so they're good and they're biblical, but then what makes them so hard to keep? I looked up another statistic. Only 8% of Americans keep the resolutions that they make. And I was wondering, what should our focus be when making resolutions? When we're deciding what we should resolve to do for the Lord, what should our focus be? To find this, I'll look back at our three examples. In Daniel, Daniel obeyed the Lord even when it meant going against popularity. Popular thing to do for those Babylonians at that time was to give in to King Darius and say, okay, well, this is my excuse not to take my time and pray to the Lord God, so I'll just go along with what King Darius says. Daniel, however, did what was right, and just as he did, I urge you to do what's right this year, even if it means going against what is unpopular. Noah is our second example. He's a great example, again, of someone who went against popularity to do what was right. Noah obeyed God in building the ark, even when there were no physical conditions, indications that the Lord's prophecy of rain would come to pass. And he was mocked, ridiculed, and people even considered him insane for building the ark, but this was because of his resolve to do the Lord's will. Noah didn't care what others thought. He resolved to do what was right, even though it was considered unpopular. Joseph is our final example. He refused to rebel against Pharaoh and willingly accepted the imprisonment that he faced. And unlike most prisoners who, if they were thrown in prison wrongly, they would probably, you know, have a problem with that. Joseph doesn't seem to, if we look at Scripture. He willingly served his time in prison, and God greatly blessed him for it. Each of these examples show us people who resolved to do what was right, even when it seemed unpopular. It wasn't what the average person would do. They resolved to do what was right because of that. So I urge you this year, consider making New Year's resolutions that please the Lord, even if they're unpopular. For instance, it's unpopular to witness to your coworkers at a secular job, but it's the right thing to do. It's unpopular to go soul winning on a weekly basis, but it's the right thing to do. It's unpopular to tithe every week, but it's the right thing to do. It's unpopular to have devotions for 365 days of the year, but it's the right thing to do. So this year, I urge you to follow these biblical examples and resolve to obey God rather than follow popularity. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you again for the word that you've given us, for all the lessons that you can teach us through your word. Please help us to resolve to do things for you this year, even if that means going against what the average Americans would do, and help us to make good resolutions that would please you and honor you. Please be with Brother Bropes as he comes now. Pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Josh, why don't you give that microphone to him if he wants it? Do you want the wireless? You're going to stay right here? Okay. Why don't you give it to Quincy then, Josh? All right. Hey, just a couple things to mention to you. Tonight afterwards, we're going to stay for some basketball, and if anybody brought some cookies and lemonade, you could do that and just have some fellowship. You could play or watch. We'll clean up everything first and then do that later tonight. Guys, if you have any questions about the men's conference this Friday, just see me about it. The information's in the bulletin. We're meeting 12:45 right here in the parking lot. Then, let's see. Remember, Wednesday night, Brother Knickerbocker from Help Ministries will be here. So this will be a very unusual Wednesday night. And then following that, we'll have our men's meeting inviting all the men of the church, and especially our stewards, to be there for our men's meeting this Wednesday night. This coming Saturday, we won't have any official soul winning organized because we're going to be at the men's conference. I hope there'll still be soul winning, but just not officially meeting here and going out like we usually do on Saturdays. So this Saturday, we will not have that. One more thing. Our sign out front, the hinge has gotten weak, where if there's a little bit of wind, it starts expanding, and then it just falls flat. And someone who is a little more handy than me perhaps could get maybe a white piece of plastic that kind of goes like this and hooks down at the bottom across, you know what I mean? Keep it from closing. Anyway, I can explain my idea on that, but if anybody thinks, hey, I could do that, Pastor, I'm pretty handy, and I could find some time to do that, then I'd let you take that sign with you tonight and see if you could work on that. So just volunteer afterwards. Let me know if that's a little side ministry you could do for us. All right, before Ken comes, let's sing together number 317. 317, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's stand, those who are able, and we'll sing that, just the first verse together. What a friend.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Amen. You may be seated.
We're going to be turning to Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. As Josh was, I am nervous also. It's funny because I ran a youth group for 2.5 years, and you'd think after all that and preaching every week that I wouldn't be nervous, but I am. So I'm also not used to the mic. I'm used to talking loud, so if I get too loud, just say something. But, yeah, it's interesting. But, you know, I think it's good to be a little nervous because I'll bet you Pastor gets butterflies in his stomach before the services. And I've heard of others that have preached to thousands, and they act like they're so calm, but they'll say, yeah, I was nervous. And I think it's good because when you're delivering the Word of God, you need to be careful about what you say because you'll be held accountable. So I think that's part of it. Hopefully that's part of it. But we are going to be looking at Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. And I prayed about this, what to speak on. And I just felt like the Lord was leading me here as we go to the new year. Again, you know, another theme to look at as we go to the new year, what the Lord might have us do and encourage others to do. Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14, Joshua is speaking to the Israelites and he's giving a message from the Lord. But at the end of verse 15, he adds his own statement in there, and I think it's pretty important. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And here's a statement. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua sets the tone here. Now, of course, the first of all, the word house refers to family or tribe. And Joshua, being the head, makes a statement. This is what we're going to do. You know, you guys can all do what you want, and you'll have to answer for it before the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it looks in some ways like he's the minority here, that he's taking a stand, that regardless of what anybody else does, he's going to serve the Lord. And he is one example here of someone who took a stand in history and did that. We can go back to the beginning with Adam and Eve and see how God held Adam responsible for sin. You know, he asked Adam in Genesis 3:11, he asked Adam, you know, did you eat from the forbidden tree? And in verse 12, Adam answers and says, and the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And you can see here that Adam is blaming two people here, and one of them is not himself. He's blaming Eve, but he's also blaming God. He's saying, hey, this woman that you gave to me, basically, she made me do it. She made me do it, okay? And I think it's interesting because from the time of Adam to the time of Noah, when God destroyed the world, it's roughly 1,000 years. But in that time, the world just went to pot. It just went downhill so fast. And I wonder if maybe part of that was because of a lack of leadership on Adam's part. Because it seems to me, and I don't know, you know, the whole history there, but Adam seemed to be kind of a wimp when it came to that situation, for sure. He didn't take responsibility, but I noticed that God held him responsible for the sin. And God holds us as men responsible for our own families. And while each individual is responsible for their own actions, God holds the men responsible to lead their families in the right direction. We jump ahead to Matthew chapter 24. You can go ahead and turn there. And when we get there, just keep your thumb in there because we'll skip ahead a little bit later on. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 38. This is Jesus speaking. If you have the red letter Bible, it'll be in red print here. Jesus is talking. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. This passage Jesus is talking about is, he's explaining, when I come back again, it's going to be in a time very similar to the time that my father destroyed the earth with a flood. And in that time, the time of Noah was full of sin and full of wickedness. And Jesus is saying these time periods are going to be very much alike. And I think it's interesting, civilization before the flood, we know very little about. But I think it's interesting that God destroyed the whole earth, which would seem to me like the earth was populated, you know, and like the earth is populated today with a lot of people, rather than just destroying the portion where the people are. He just had to destroy the whole earth. But yet he spared Noah and his family because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. And that's interesting because although the words aren't found, I believe Noah probably said too, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And out of all the people that were on the earth, Noah was the only one serving the Lord. And yet he did so because he knew that that's what God wanted. And I believe that we are rapidly approaching a similar time. And as we hear a lot, we are in the last days. Whether it's centuries or years or months or hours, we don't know. But we can see the wickedness that's growing around us. And I think it's important that we as Christians take even more of a stand and be very careful what we do. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to go down to verses 45 and 46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The theme of leadership, again, applies to every Christian. but it especially applies to Christian men who are supposed to lead their families. And we live in a day where many families are left without leaders, where women are leading their children because the men won't. And we live in a day in secular society where a lot of men don't even acknowledge they have families. They have made their families and left, and the women are left to pick up the pieces. One of the things I did at our other church was I was involved in the bus ministry. And throughout a five-year period, you know, we went through, you know, at least 100 kids that we, you know, during the, you know, you always have a turnover. And during that period, we probably picked up about 100 kids. And out of those kids we picked up in the homes in Englewood and some in Northport at the time, I can't think of one kid that had his mother and father living with him in the same house. Not one. Maybe I'm missing one, but I don't think so. I can't think of one. And that's our society today. And that's unfortunate. But what we need to do as men and families is lead and lead our children in the right direction no matter what. And I'm going to hit one simple point here about leading our houses to godliness, and then I'll be done. The point is this: set an example and put God first. That's the main point. Hebrews 10:23-25, and I'll go ahead and read it for the sake of time. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? I see the day approaching. And the day he's talking about is the second coming of Christ. And the assembling here, and these things that he's talking about is the church that God created. And one of the, you know, the church is the whole body of believers, but we meet in local assemblies or local churches. And that's really what he's talking about here. Obviously, the entire church body can't meet together as one because we're spread out throughout the earth. But we are to meet in our local churches, and that's what God designed and started in the New Testament time. And, of course, the purpose of the church for us to be here is to learn, is to encourage each other, and, you know, to study the Bible, but to learn how to study the Bible from a godly leader, and to be able to reach out to others and spread the gospel to others. And, you know, living in a society that's full of wickedness, it's nice to come into a place where we have people that are like-minded and that we all hopefully believe, you know, that we're all hopefully Christians and that we are working together and we can encourage each other. I know I need that. And don't misunderstand me when I say this. It's not about legalism as far as being in church, because there are people that go to church all the time that aren't right with the Lord. It's about our hearts and where we want to be when the doors are open. And I know for myself that I need to be in the house of God when the doors are open. Especially in the field I work in, I see a lot of stuff go on. But the question really is, are we the wise and faithful servant that this is talking about here in Hebrews? And are we taking a stand to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? I think, sadly, in America today, it seems like Christians are falling away from that more and more. And I don't know, you know, I'm pretty new here, so if something touches you, it's not because I know about it, okay? It's not, oh, I know so-and-so, and I know what they're doing, so I'm going to pick on them. I'm not doing that because I don't know. So, and that wouldn't be right for me to do. I hope the Lord would be speaking to you. But I think it's interesting that even today, you know, we take what we have for granted here, that we can all meet. But in places like China, it's illegal to meet together as Christians. And it's Christians are in constant danger. When they meet in people's houses, they do it in secret. And I saw this article on TV the other day on a Christian station, a Christian program I watched, and somebody had pulled a video off the internet of Christians in India, and it was pretty graphic, but the summary of it was that they were being, you know, found out and beaten and tortured, and they'd go into pastors' houses and ransack them, and somebody had recorded this stuff going on, and they showed some of it. And it really made me sick to see that. And they had a little caption on there. It said, basically, over 250 million Christians around in about 60 countries around the world live this way. They live in danger every day as they try to meet. And they're beaten and burned alive and tortured and everything else and intimidated. And we don't deal with any of that stuff here. And I think we need to take a stand. Does anybody here remember when restaurants and stores and things, a lot of things were closed on Sundays? Whatever happened to that? You know, and in society, you expect that. Okay, you know, we're moving away from the Lord. But why is it today that Christians are missing church to take their kids to softball games and basketball games and other things instead of being in the house of God? It's really a sad thing when that happens. And I think we need to take a stand and say, you know what? Yeah, sports is good. Sports can be important. I believe it teaches good character as long as you're keeping score. I think if you're not keeping score, it's pointless, personally. But I think it teaches life lessons on life is not fair, and you got to work hard. And I think those things are good, but in the end, you know, we can get fanatical about it too. And I think we have to be careful of that. And I think I would rather my kids be learning things in church on Sunday that they might make decisions that will last the rest of their lives. And you might be a great football player, but when high school's over, or even if college is over, chances are you're not going to make it to the NFL. And even if you do, who cares? It doesn't matter in the end. What matters is what we do for eternity. I think we need to make those decisions now and set the tone that we need to put our families first. We need to put our families first by being in the house of God. And obviously there's a lot more to that than that in being a leader. But that's where we need to start, so we know how to be a leader and know how to grow. You know, I had to make that decision for my own family. My oldest son, Caleb, played Pop Warner in second grade. And the first game we had was on a Sunday. And we went. And that was the first and last time we went to a game on Sunday. Because I realized, you know, I knew I shouldn't have done it, but I did it and I felt bad. I'm like, no, I don't want to set this tone for my family. I want them to know that being in the house of God is more important. Now, obviously, again, there are situations, you know, houses still burn down on Sunday, people still get sick, you know, crimes are still committed, plumbing pipes still burst, you know, you're okay. You know, obviously there are things and vacations happen, but it's where our heart is. Are we allowing things that are really unimportant in the way of being in the house of God? Matthew 24:46. Oh, I'm sorry, no. I'm going to end on Luke 12:46-48, if you want to turn there real quick, and I'll conclude on this. Luke 12:46-48. And this is really a good point to end on, these verses, especially 48. The Lord of that servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, this is the point, this is the highlight point here, For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom much have committed much of him, they shall ask the more. And I would ask the question, and I would make the statement, I believe that Christians in the United States have been given more in not only things but opportunity than any other group of Christians in the history of mankind. And that, to me, is a scary thought. And I was thinking about this the other night, and I was getting a little, I was getting ashamed of myself and how little I do. And I'm the first one to admit I do put things before the Lord. And how am I going to answer for that? And I believe that as the church that we are here, we have an opportunity to, in the new year especially, make that resolution. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we will do so with looking towards the Lord and His will in everything that we do. And remembering that we have opportunities that others don't have. We don't have, not yet anyway, we don't have to risk our freedoms and our lives to meet together as many around the world do. Let's close in a word of prayer. And then Quincy can, or Pastor can come forward. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to speak. And I just ask that you would help us all to take your word seriously and to move forward in the new year and remember not to take anything for granted, that what we have, but to thank you for everything and to do whatever we can to learn as much as we can, to study, to show ourselves approved, and to be in your house when the doors are open, because that it's honoring to you. And Lord, I thank you for this time that we have, and bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Lord's at work already. I'll tell you, the first two messages were challenging. And don't let that challenge slip away. Just a minute, we'll hear our third message. This time we're going to take our offering, if men would come forward. And opportunity to express our love to the Lord and give to Him. I made, I guess you'd call it a resolution, just a decision years ago that when an offering plate was passed, I wanted to take part. Sometimes it's a little, sometimes it's more. But I said, I don't want to miss that chance to worship the Lord. And sometimes we plan it where we give our tithe in the morning and our offering in the evening or something like that. But just to be able to take part each time, and that's a good thing. And fit in with Kevin says about being an example as well. So challenge you to consider that for the new year. And perhaps you'd like to take part this evening as well. So let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we do thank you that we can give to the work of the Lord and that you've set things up where really everything we have is yours and you entrusted to us. And then you ask us to give back a portion of our increase as a way of honoring you and showing that you are first place. So I thank you for the opportunity to give tonight. We ask your blessing upon the offering. May our church have wisdom in our budget and all the expenditures, Lord, to spend every dollar, yea, every penny in the way that it ought to be spent for your glory, for the cause of Christ, for souls to be won and discipled. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more song tonight, just one verse of 142, Blessed Redeemer. If you need the book, it's 142, Blessed Redeemer. Great thing to focus on in the new year is the cross. Think about Christ and His death for us. Let's stand together as we sing 142, just that first verse, Blessed Redeemer.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding. sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, amen and amen. Our closing Bible verse this evening is in Psalm 116, Psalm 116. And before I turn there, may I allude to a number of verses to give it a deeper meaning of this verse tonight, Psalm 116. Praise the Lord for these men taking a stand for the Lord. I love to see other men break bread. It's an encouragement to me that they're not ashamed of the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I like that. And before I begin, may I take the time to take roll call, okay? I'd like to take roll call. If I were to take roll call and call your name, you would most likely respond, present. So if I were to say, Jonathan Needler, Don Lamb, that should have been a present. Mark Kane, Joanne Kelly, oh, that was a dead present. Okay, whoever's not here, raise your hand. Oh, I knew I'd spot them, Pastor. There's some phonies here tonight. The lights are on, but there's nobody home. Okay, you can respond present, not only because you're here, but because you exist. You exist. On the contrary, there was a point in time when there was no you. Think about that for a moment. You did not exist at one particular point in time. But now there's you. You can say present. Well, how can this be? Think about that. At one point in time, there was no you. You cannot say present. Why? Because you did not exist. You exist not only because you voted yourself into existence. You did not say, I make a motion that I exist. Can I get a second? No, you do not do that because it is not possible. But you exist simply because God decided upon you. He was very mindful of you that He granted you life. That's why you can say present. The Bible tells us in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. God decided upon you that you may have life. And now that you are, you'll always be. That is, you'll never cease to exist. You will always live somewhere forever. You always will and you always will be. It's either heaven or hell. But in either place, you will always exist. You'll just be somewhere forever. God says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord hath formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You are a living soul. Notice, you are a living soul. You're a soul with a body. Not the other way around, as some people would like to think, that you're a body and you have a soul. No, it's just the opposite. You're a soul and you have a body. But someday, your body will die. The Bible tells us that so. Very clearly, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, oh, there's something after this, isn't there? There's life after the physical death. After this, the judgment. The body is but a shell, a covering of that soul. The Bible tells us that in Job 10:11, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. You say, sinews? What is that? Ever thought about that? What does that mean, sinews? That word sinews means tendons, that very portion that attaches the muscle to the bone. It's called sinews, a tendon. You exist because God gave you a present. Perhaps you've heard the old phrase, the past is forever gone. It can never be retrieved. 2011 is long gone, even though Pastor puts us on the handouts. It's too late. Okay? It's but a memory, and it is but history. That is his story. It happened objectively, not subjective as to what you would like it to feel or how secular historians change history. No, history has happened objectively because it is his story. The future is yet to come, and we cannot enjoy it. Not yet, anyway. All but today is given to us by God so that we can enjoy it as a gift. That's why it's called the present. The present is here for us to enjoy and to serve the Lord with. Your very existence is a gift from God, a present that God gave you. Something to think about. I was in a house somewhere one day, and I saw one of those frames that they post on their wall. You know, I like that. I like to go in people's homes and read what they have posted. And I saw one. It said, "Our life is a present from God. What we give Him is our present to God." Let me say that again. Our life is a present from God. What we give Him is a present to God. Oh, but wait. That last portion, which says, we, what we give Him. This we is only applicable to certain people. It is referring to certain people because in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the Bible says, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What does that mean? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What does this quickening mean? It means you have to run real fast? No. That word quickening spirit means made alive. You're not just body and soul. You're body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible tells us the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who is this last Adam? Think about that. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Quicken your mortal bodies. That is, your mortal bodies will be made alive. How about there? Think about that. Your mortal bodies will be made alive. This last Adam is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God manifest in the flesh. And in 1 Corinthians 15:44 it says, there is a natural body, like you have, whether it's weak or strong, and there is a spiritual body. Whoa, how about there? There is a spiritual body. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So there's going to be a resurrection. Although the future of this lifetime is promised to no one. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's up ahead. James 4:14 says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then it vanisheth away. Poof! That's your life. And it is promised to no one. Verse 15, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We should say, if the Lord will, because the future of this lifetime is promised to no one. Oh, but the future of eternal life is promised to everybody. Every breath of life is promised. How do you know? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the life that is to come eternal is promised to everyone. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That is, the payment for sin is death. It's a surety. Oh, but there's a turnaround on that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. This eternal life is none but a gift. And that gift is not automatically yours. It must be received. just as you received that gift that you had this Christmas. I was going to use an illustration as I walked in of my present, just two presents. Someone asked me on the way in, what did you get for Christmas? I said, I got a book and a box of cookies. And I'm thankful for that. And had I not received those, I'm still thankful, because I received both gifts. Both the gift of life, of this lifetime, and that eternal life at one point when I got saved. You have nothing to offer God if you have not received this gift of life. You're not included in that we, that what we have to offer is a gift to God, because if you're not saved, if you have not received that eternal life, your righteousness is but filthy rags. Now you may say, I've done good things. You certainly have in your standards. But according to God's standards, your righteousness, if you have not been saved, is but filthy rags. That's strong language, but that's God's standard, is but filthy rags. Therefore, this we is referring to those having received the forgiveness of God, having been saved from the penalty of sin, being born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to His riches and His grace. Not according to your works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Not because you're worthy or better than anyone else, but simply because you have received the eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in Acts 10:34, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. I like that. He's not partial. He's not prejudiced. He is a respecter of no persons. Eternal life is promised to everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, what will you give back? What you give back to God is our present to God. Perhaps this is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, okay, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, that's where it applies to. Notice he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's addressing those who have already been saved. So the gift that is written there in that frame, it says what we give to God is our present to God. It's referring to the brethren, those who have been saved. Now I made mention of our scriptural text in Psalm 116. Would you turn there now? The psalmist makes a statement. He gives a reason for the statement. And then he poses a question that is applicable, I believe, to you and me in the we category. And I ask the question before I read it. What will you render to God in 2012? Let's read our verse, shall we, in Psalm 116. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because, there's a reason, He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear unto me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrow of death hath compassed me, and the pains of hell had gotten hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. He has a soul, not a body. Something that will last for all of eternity. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Now let's hasten down to verse 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Here's the question that he asked in verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? Think about that for a moment. Think of 2011 as a memory of all of God's blessings towards you. The psalmist asked the question, what shall I render? That word render is return unto the Lord for all His blessings towards me. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. I like that. That's what exactly these two men have done that preached before me. They made a decision for God. Now, we're in 2012. Let me add this last illustration. The past is gone. It's but a memory. But the past points to the future. And what we decide in the present will affect the future. When you think of 2012, what does that signify? 2012 chickens? Might as well, right? Everything else tastes like chicken. 2012 jelly beans? Yay, we like those jelly beans and candies. Or maybe you'd like to think $2012 dollars for that stimulus package that we got one time. Yay, that's what will stimulate the economy. No, 2012 years? Is that how old our country is? Maybe it's 2012 years old is how old our world is. Well, think again. What does 2012 signify? Is it not a number count? It's 2012 years pointing back in the past to a center point in all time history where God made redemption possible for all of mankind on that cross, where Jesus of Nazareth was nailed on that cross. That's where the promise was fulfilled that all men can have that eternal life. And those drunkards that were there in New York City in Times Square as that ball came down and they were rejoicing 2012, little did they know that they were being reminded of what took place on the past. In fact, your very birth date, whether you're born in the same year as mine in 63 or 48, whichever, it points back to that intersecting point on the past. When you make out a check, I guarantee you, if you don't put the date on it, the bank will not honor it. You have to make a note of the past, of the center point of all time history. If a newspaper doesn't publish the date on there, the newspaper is of no good. If an official court convenes and they don't have an official date, it's of no good. The date points back to the past, the center point of objective history. And what you decide today will affect the future. And so the psalmist asks, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" You exist because you're here. You exist because God decided upon you. What will you decide for the Lord? If you have not received that gift of eternal life, today is a day of salvation. So I urge you to do that, and thank you once again. I'm over just 3 minutes. Glory to God.